Welcome to day one. For those of you that weren't with us last night, we are rejoicing before God at his feast. And we're going to keep that theme going through the entire feast. That is what we want to be doing. And I thought today that we would actually go back and we would start our message with Christ's initial public teaching, where he began it all in his ministry. And if we can think back to that time, and when Christ was actually starting his teaching, he had a very simple message, very simple message. And we're going to go to Mark chapter 1 and start in verse 9, and we're going to talk about that. Because in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. We're familiar with that story. It says, immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens and said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Immediately the Spirit impelled him to go out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with wild beasts, and the angels were ministering to him. And we know all the things that he put up with in the desert on our behalf, the things that he did there. But immediately after that, it says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. This is God's gospel. He'd been baptized. He'd been tested. He'd been in the wilderness. And now he was going to start preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And unfortunately, this isn't working right. So I don't know how you did this, Ben.
Not every
day. Yeah.
Now he's bragging.
All right, now we're back into things. I think this is right now. All my notes disappeared on me, too. Somebody's testing us today. We're not going to let him get here. Okay. So he came preaching these things. There's several things to notice in here. You know, he says the time is at hand. His time is fulfilled. It's at hand. It's literally drawn near. It's approached. And what are we here celebrating, looking forward to? It's that kingdom of heaven, spending that time. And for each one of us, it truly is that time. It's before our very eyes. And this is the first gospel, the first thing that he was preaching. The time is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here, right now before us. It's within our reach. It's within our grasp. It's in our hands. And that's one of the things we got to keep in mind as we go through this feast, that we're looking forward to the kingdom, but it is in our grasp. It's in our hands. It's there for each one of us. And the kingdom, it's his realm. It's a lot more than when we think of some of these earthly kingdoms. There's a lot more involved, and we'll get into that. And he says, repent and believe the gospel. Repent, to think differently and to act differently and to reconsider. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 puts it, from that time Jesus began to preach the gospel and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again, that repent. Draw near, change direction. The theological word book of the Old Testament uses the word for repent, shuab. And it says the beginning basic meaning of sub is to return, which implies physical motion or movement. A lot of times we think that that actually is all mental, but it actually requires some physical actions, physical movement, a change of direction. And I find that it's the 12th most frequently used verb in the verb form in the Old Testament, appearing over 1,050 times. And you can see here a list of the places that it occurs a lot. But the Theological Word Book goes on to say the Bible is rich in idioms describing man's responsibility in the process of repentance. But all these expressions of man's penitential activity, however, are subsumed and summarized by one verb sub. For what better than any other verb, it combines the two requisites of repentance, to turn from evil and turn to good. So we talked a little bit about that last night. Remember, we're talking about we are to be blessed here at the feast, but we are also to bless. And others should be blessed by us being here. Others should be blessed by our actions. Each of us in this room should be blessed. Well, that's part of what actually repentance is doing. It's changing us. It actually changes us, and it changes us from different direction. It changes us from turning away from evil and movement towards good. And this is part of Christ's initial teaching. A couple of examples that we have of that. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, in Ezekiel 18:30. According to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. Sometimes we think that new heart, new spirit is all New Testament, but guess what God wanted from the beginning? New heart, new spirit. He wanted us to change. He wanted us to go towards that good heart, the good spirit. He wanted that replaced. And if we don't, it continues on and says, for why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. It's a choice. How often do we think that we are stuck by our circumstances, but we have choice. We have choice. He says that. Choose. And he wants us to choose the good, choose to live, choose life. Therefore, repent and live. Live. Ezekiel 14, verse 6. Therefore, say to the house of the Lord, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols. Turn your faces away from abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or of the immigrants who stay in Israel separates himself from me, sets up his idols in his heart. Again, notice where the actions really center, start, and what the things are all about, the heart. So if he sets up idols in his heart, and we think of those idols that people had in the old days and actually still do in many parts of the, even in this country, they're becoming more popular. But you go south of the border and they're all over the place. I know we were down there once and people were selling them in the street corner. Buy your own idol, only a dollar. Only a dollar and we'll give you this idol you can carry with you and take it to home. But this is talking about something that's capturing our hearts. Our hearts, because that's what we need is a new heart. And the heart is the problem. So you're setting up an idol in your heart. What do you put in your heart? And it goes on to say, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity. Anything that causes us to stumble. It's an object. And then becomes to the prophet to inquire of me for himself. I, the Lord, will be brought in to answer him on my own person. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from among my people so you know that I am the Lord. This is kind of an interesting phrasing here because we put something in our heart, and then we go on the outwardly and seek his prophets, seek his will, seek his... But we have that idol in between us. And he says, repent of that, change from that, move on from that. The other part of that teaching, and I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on the downside of repentance and all that, because this is we're celebrating the kingdom. We're supposed to be full of joy. So we need to look forward to the kingdom. And he said the kingdom is at hand, and it is. We're here. We're here now. We're celebrating that glimpse. But each one of us in this room is the kingdom, a part of the kingdom. And we got to realize that and then rejoice in that, despite all the other things that are going on around us, despite our problems, because we all have some problems. And when we look around the room, for most of us, we can find somebody who's got struggling with more things than we are. More health problems, more work problems, more economic problems. Whatever the problem may be, there's probably somebody else that has worse problems than we do, even within this room here. And we can realize that that's all put away for this week, and we're focusing on what's ahead, and it's at hand. It's within our reach. Within our grasp. So Daniel 7:13. And I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, the clouds of the heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he was presented up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. What wonderful words. No matter what we're struggling with, what we've left behind, what we should be leaving behind, we're looking forward to that day that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, goes before the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and that kingdom is delivered to him and given to him, and it's for all people, all nations, and very particularly everyone here. That's exciting. And that kingdom will not be destroyed. Nothing anyone can do, including Satan, will not have an effect on the end result. Revelation 20 tells us about some of his role and actions. Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. And after this things, he must be released for a short time." Satan, during the millennial reign of Christ, will not be participating. We won't have that excuse that some of us have, because we like to throw everything on Satan. But it'll be removed. And he does influence us. He tricks us in our minds. He's the master deceiver. And he'll be gone. And we're looking forward to that time when he will be gone. Revelation 20, verse 7, it says, "When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sands of the seashore. And they came up upon the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them." Even after 1,000 years without Satan influencing mankind, without him giving us the ills, the bad thoughts, the switching things around and deceiving the masses, 1,000 years with Christ serving as King and Lord, Satan will be able to come out and deceive huge masses of people. That's a powerful being, and that's that being that we deal with, the being that we banned from being here so that we can rejoice this week. And he's not allowed in here. And we've asked Christ to do that for us. But he will be influencing mankind again. And a lot will be deceived. He's powerful. That's the message for us, is he's powerful. But he will not be there in the Messianic kingdom. He'll be locked away at the beginning, loose for a little while at the end, mainly to convince everybody what his power is and who the true God is. Revelation 20, verse 4, "And then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their forehead and their hand, and they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that same 1,000-year reign, there's a role for each one of us in that reign. And that's pretty cool. That's part of the kingdom being at hand. Your possibility, your choice of life determines whether this is about you or not. And I don't think there's anyone in here that chooses it not to be about them. This is exciting stuff. We could be there with Christ. Why? Because of the way we choose to live life. The way we go about things. Because we choose God over those deceptions. He's a powerful being. We recognize that, and we've got to ask for help. And guess what? This is our family that we have help from. And even though we are scattered, we can help each other continually, whether it's when we get together on the weekly Sabbath or whether we get together on Facebook, or whether we get together, whatever the tools are, Skype. There's so many tools we have to be able to use to encourage one another to help us through our problems when we're not here. It's pretty exciting that we can encourage us and we can hold the kingdom in front of us all the time to get that encouragement, because we know that if we do this, we will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Isaiah chapter 11 talks a little bit about this, because it's pretty exciting stuff. There's a lot in the Bible that points to this time period, this kingdom that is at hand, this kingdom that we're celebrating. Isaiah 11, verse 1, it says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse," that's Jesus Christ, "and a branch from his roots will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." How often do we wish we could have that and tap right into that today? I know there's so many times that, you know, you're down on your knees and you're praying, and I need wisdom, I need guidance, I need some knowledge on this. I need help to get through the struggle I'm at. And we know who has it all. We know who we can go to. And this time period that we're celebrating now is looking forward to that kingdom, and it's ours to possess. And he will rule with all these things. Verse 3 says, "And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees or his eyes sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, and he will strike the earth with a rod of his mouth, and the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked, and also the righteous will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt around his waist." What a leader. Do we have any leaders we can even think of today that in this world that even come close to this kind of knowledge, this kind of wisdom, this kind of mercy, this kind of insight? This is beyond our knowledge, beyond our understanding. Continues to say, and when we look at the rest of this, is what kind of effect does this kind of a leader have? Verse 6, "And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. Leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. And also the cow and the bear will graze. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play in the hole of the cobra. The weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Nature and earth and people and everything will change. And it'll all be because of this kingdom that we're looking forward to." Verse 10, "And then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious." That signal, that thing that we look forward to, will be Jesus Christ, that we have that relationship and ability with now, that we can walk with today, we can get our encouragement with, who guides and directs our family, the others that we have in the room, the others that we have at home in our local areas. We can get that strength now. The kingdom is at hand in each one of us. Back to Revelation 20, verse 4. "Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and the judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received their mark on their forehead, and they came to life and reigned with him for 1,000 years. That's us. That's our role, to come to life and reign with him. Some of us may not die before that time. I think others of us know that we'll be in the grave, but we will come to life. And we will be there with that opportunity because of our choices that we're making now, because of our choices, because of our vision of seeing that kingdom before us. We can make those choices, and we can make them with that future in mind and knowing it's a reality. It's there for us. "And the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Again, God gives us so many choices, and he tells us to choose life continually, but it's our choice. What is our choice? What do we choose? Do we choose that first resurrection? Or do we choose to wait until after that kingdom? And I hope this week gives us that foretaste of that kingdom, that none of us want to miss that time. None of us want to miss that reign. None of us want to miss those changes taking place in the earth, those changes taking place in nature, those changes that are taking place in mankind because of the righteous rulership. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Or do you not know the saints will judge the world? If the world is judged by you and you are not competent to constitute the smallest law courts, do you not know that we will judge the angels and much more the matters of life?" Do you realize that coming to life and ruling with Christ also involves judging? I really like the scripture because it really is referring to how we act our lives today. So often today, I hear the comments that, "You shall not judge me. You have no right to judge me. You have no right." Well, God always tells us, judge the fruits. We should always be judging fruits. If we're part of the church of God, if we're part of his family, if we have that kingdom within our grasp, one of the things that we shouldn't be judging people to condemn. We should be judging fruits and changing our lives. And then we should be helping our brethren. It's always done out of love and out of help. But we are practicing judgment because we're under Christ. We will be judging. And that's one of the things that we should be doing in our lives. We should be looking at the fruits of all those around us and saying, "Ah, I want that fruit." And see, we sometimes think judging is condemning. But sometimes judging is saying, "I want that fruit. How do I get it?" It goes by all the way back to the garden with the choice of fruit. Do we want the fruit from the right tree? And if so, we should be pursuing it and seeking it. And that's part of our daily lives, and that's part of our job. One of the things that helps us to do that, and will be very prevalent in the kingdom, we see from Micah chapter 4. And it says, "And it'll come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as chief of the mountains, and it'll be raised up above the hills, and the people will stream to it, and many of the nations will come and say, 'Let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, and even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Part of that kingdom being at hand today, and part of what we're looking forward to in the future, is God's word. And it'll be the most prominent thing in the future. But today it's a gift we have. And he's given it to us so that we can learn it, we can practice it, we can put it to use in our lives. And then in the kingdom we will rule and reign with him and be able to judge with him under his direction, without Satan there to confuse us. Without Satan to tempt us with the things of this world, it'll be all about truth and righteousness and his way coming from his lips, and he'll be using us as those tools to teach the rest of mankind. Zechariah 14. There'll be a lot of changes. Because again, we said the world will change. The world will change. This is a small crowd for Glenwood Springs that's in this room. In Zechariah 14, we see it's not going to be that way in the future. It says, "Then it will come about in that day that any of them who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, to celebrate the Feast of Booths." Wouldn't that be pretty cool? This whole town of Glenwood Springs was shut down today and everybody was together. We wouldn't be able to meet here, but God would provide the mountainside or whatever, and everybody would be there with us. And yet you got a foretaste and an opportunity to do that today with a smaller group. Pretty cool. Verse 17, "And it'll be that whichever families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." I think it's pretty amazing that when God comes back to this earth, he's going to descend, he brings all his saints together, he binds Satan, puts Satan away, and people are still going to have to be convinced to come celebrate for 7 days? To be altogether joyful? That's pretty scary, but that shows where human nature is. That shows how Satan has been using our minds and convincing us otherwise. But even after all that happens, there'll be people that have to be said, I'm sorry, you're not going to be blessed this year, coming year, because you're going to get no rain because you don't come up and keep my feast. Pretty powerful. Isaiah 66, another thing that'll be different. So many of us probably had struggles coming to the feast. Some people have struggles on a weekly basis, whether it's school, whether it's work. You know, you get that emergency at work late Friday night. They give you the phone call. You know, the production line's down. You're the only one that can bring it back up, whatever the case may be. In the kingdom, it's going to be a little different, because in Isaiah 66, verse 23, it says, and it shall be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. What a difference. We won't have those struggles with our neighbors and other friends or people at work or people at school or buddies that want to go do whatever. They're all going to be keeping God's calendars. They're all going to be keeping God's Sabbath. But we have an opportunity to be part of that first group. That's why we know about these things now. That's why God has called us now and given us these opportunities to do these things now, so that we can rule and reign with Him when the entire mankind is going to be trying to do these things. Isaiah 58, verse 13. It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. And remember, it's His day, not our day. His day. Just like it's His feast. That's why we're here. And call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways and seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. These words can give me encouragement, because I know there are times that it's a struggle to keep God's ways, whether it's even just the Sabbath or the holy days. Sometimes it's a real struggle because we get away and the world's going on without us and stuff. In the future, everyone will be doing it. That's pretty cool. And everybody will be saying, that's my Lord, my God. That's His day, His feast. That's what I want to do, and it'll be whatever you say, Lord. It'll be a pretty cool time. But we have that opportunity to foretaste it. And this week we're living this stuff with like-minded brethren. How cool is that? When was the last time anyone here was in a room with this many people that have the same mindset as we do? I mean, we have disagreements on some things. Christ is going to straighten us out, on all of us out on that, and I'm looking forward to that, sort of, but it's going to hurt a little bit, I know. But isn't it kind of cool to have this many people? It's last feast for me, last fall, a whole year away. We've had this many people together of like mind. Shouldn't that make us joyful and exciting? Because we don't get these opportunities. Can we make the most of it? Can we do the most of it? And then look forward to that time when our entire neighborhood gathers together and goes to the feast. City by city, town by town, to wherever God tells us to go. Pretty cool stuff. Some of these things we're looking at, you know, and there's things that we do, and sometimes there's things we struggle with, but we know that the kingdom is going to be just like our lives. The things He's asking us to do now are the things that we'll be experts at when it comes to the kingdom. Isaiah 66, verses 16 through 17 shows us that clean foods are not something that's going to go away. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire, and His sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Those who sanctify and purify themselves to go to the gardens, following in the center, who eats swine's flesh, detestable things, and mice, will come to an end altogether. You know, we won't have to worry about when we go out to the breakfast buffet out here that they put the right meat on ours and it's a different meat than the one that was over there for the rest of the hotel. That'd be kind of cool. I just eat whatever God put in front of me. That's part of the feast. But we have our own buffet here because it's a foretaste. It's a foretaste of those things coming. The idols, remember those idols that get into our heart? Those kind of things will disappear too. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 11 says, the Lord will be terrifying to them, for he will starve all the gods of the earth, and all the coastlands of the nations will bow down to him, everyone from his own place. He will starve the idols. Well, how can he starve wood and metal and gold and things that, you know, we create all these idols out of? Oh, remember, the idols that he's concerned with is that idol we put in our heart that blocks us from him. He's going to starve that out and it'll be gone from mankind. And then people will be able, truly be able to worship him and see him as we have that glimpse today, that blessing of seeing him today, the way he is, the king that he is, the Lord that he is, the ruler that he is, the wisdom that he has. The world doesn't see that these days. Then Zechariah chapter 14, verse 9, says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day, and there will be the only one, and his name will be the Holy One. There will be just one. There won't be an opportunity for others. Isaiah 65, 19, one of these changes that are going to happen in the kingdom that we can look forward to. And it should be very encouraging, probably more to the younger people here. And we've got a lot of younger people here. It's pretty exciting to me to see that we have almost 20 people here that are under the age of 5. This probably, you know, may apply to them more than the rest of us. But all you young people, look at what God prophesies for the kingdom. Because even if you aren't fully grown, even if you aren't there, look what he says here. He says, I will rejoice in Jerusalem, be glad in my people, and there'll no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping or the sound of crying. All those mothers with the small ones, no crying, and full night's sleep, that'd be pretty cool, huh? But anyway, then no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days, for the youth will die at the age of 100. The youth will die at the age of 100. Is that a little switch from today? We don't have very many people that get there, but this will be the youth that will die at the age of 100. And the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought of accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. You know, we have so many things that go on in our lives today. Economically, you know, some of us struggle. Some of us lose our houses, lose our cars. No. In the kingdom, it'll be, you'll build it, you live in it. You do the work, it's yours. And they will also plant vineyards. And there will be no government coming in saying, that's mine. There will be no Monsanto or anybody else that says, we're going to harvest that for you. You will eat it. They will not build and another will inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. I know some pretty old trees. I don't know anybody as old as any of the sequoias. I know a few trees, especially around this state, trees don't live as long as some of the other states you guys live in. But still, there's got trees that are older than any people I know, even in this state. But people will live to the ages of trees. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. Whatever you create, you will last longer than what's created in that time period. And they will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of the blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. What an idealistic thing to look for, whether we're spirit when we enter the kingdom or if we're younger and we'll be physical when we enter the kingdom. What a world. And remember, that's what we're picturing today. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's what's at hand. God's message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We'll be truly blessed if we're part of the first resurrection for maybe all of us. Maybe God has to hold off his return so that the younger ones here grow and are living full lives and are following him. And there'll be spirit too. But Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. And they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Remember, there's choices. First resurrection, second resurrection. That's a choice. And there's blessings that come with the choice when we choose to live. we choose to do, choose to follow. And remember that Ancient of Days coming and the judgment passed in favor of the saints. That's his people. That's his people that choose to be different, choose to go out of the world for these days of Feast of Tabernacles, choose to meet together and gather and encourage one another on the Sabbath, encourage each other with the gifts that we're given. Each one of us has a spiritual gift. I'm 100% convinced there is no one in this room that does not have a spiritual gift. The real question is, what are you choosing to do with it to encourage and enhance your fellow brethren? Do you bury your talent? Do you bring it out? Do you use it? Using it will give us favor in front of the highest. And he will give us possession of that kingdom. That's not just we'll be in it. That's possession and ownership. That's a stake in it. That's a piece of it. Pretty exciting stuff. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the sovereignty and the dominion and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heavens will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting one, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. We'll all be under him, but it'll be partly given to us. Pretty cool stuff. But there's always that other choice. And the rest of the dead in Revelation 20, verse 5, did not come until the 1,000 years were completed. Because there's another choice out there. And it's a choice. And Revelation 20, verse 11 continues to say, and then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. From those whose presence on the earth and the heaven fled away, there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in these books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, everyone according to their deeds. There's no place to hide from God. There's no place where you can die and be buried in the depths of the ocean. He's going to bring them up. Now, Hades is the ground. It's just being buried in the ground. So we can be buried in the ground. There's no place to hide. And he's got these books, which our deeds are written in. And we will be judged by those. And remember the initial teaching we started with? Back in Mark, back in Matthew, Christ, the first thing that he came, the first message he wanted to deliver, the first thing he wanted to tell all the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's a different kingdom than this world. It's a very different kingdom than this world. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 tells us some of the things that will not be there. And think about this, no matter what our age is, think about a world, a kingdom, without these things. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's a powerful list. And none of that will be in the kingdom. Because there's something they all have in common. There's something they all have in common. What's Christ's first message? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There's a difference between them and what we read about in the next verse, because the next verse really describes us. Verse 11, such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Despite all that evil stuff there, it doesn't even matter. If we repent, go to our God, he washes us, he sanctifies us, and he places us in his kingdom. Pretty cool stuff. Pretty cool stuff. There will be a final cleanup. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And then the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. There will be an end to them. A burning end. Verse 14 says, and then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, that choice. Life, death. Kingdom, lake of fire. First resurrection, second resurrection. We have lots of choices, but there's a lot of blessings out there. And this week, remember we talked about last night being altogether joyful? It's because we are looking forward. We've got the opportunity to be part of that first resurrection and that wonderful kingdom, to not only be in it, to take possession of it. Possession of it. Possession of that kingdom. Everyone in here has that opportunity. No matter what our station in life is, we have that opportunity. That's pretty cool. Can we keep the vision? As in Daniel, he says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of the heaven, one of like the Son of Man was coming, and he came to the Ancient of Days. We've read this scripture. But can we think, can we picture that? Jesus Christ came and qualified, and he's going to be given the kingdom from the Father. And remember, we have the opportunity to take possession of that too. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and that all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting one which will not pass away. What we have is a promise will never end. Remember, death and Hades even was put in the fire and destroyed. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. It can't be destroyed. It will not be destroyed. We have his word. And interesting enough, his first message, where we started today, was his first message was about that kingdom, and it was about our opportunity to enter it. Can we take away from his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's in our grasp. Each one of us here, we are celebrating it now. We've come out of the world. We've shown we're different. We're showing we're responding. We're showing that we were repenting because we're moving away from the world. Remember that movement that was required? And moving towards the good. But can we keep that vision of the good in front of us? It's a lot easier when we're here all together. But the love that we developed this week, the friendships that we developed this week, a lot of us know each other, but there's new people here that we don't know. And not any of us know everyone here as well as we should. But what we develop this week can carry us on, can encourage us, and we can use all the tools and the friendships that we develop, the strength that we develop from each other, the wisdom we gain from each other, the spiritual knowledge that God channels through us, the spiritual gifts to encourage and strengthen each one of us here. And we can continue that on because we're focused and have that vision of Christ coming and getting the kingdom from the Father and bringing it down to the earth and drawing us into that. And we can take possession. So this week, let's take possession. Take possession of our family. Take responsibility for each of us. Encourage one of another on this journey. Because we all struggle. But this is what he has for us. So his message, right from the start, the time is fulfilled. It's here now. This is our opportunity. And the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is at hand. Repent and believe these words. They are the gospel. And they're there for us.